Grace and peace to you all from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It's indeed a joy to welcome you here to Cook's Memorial Presbyterian Church on this, the fifth day of September in the year of our Lord 2021. As always, before we begin worship, we have several announcements. We invite everyone to join us next Sunday, September 12th at 9 a.m. in the Fellowship Hall for our Rally Day celebration to kick off our 2021-2022 Sunday school year. Breakfast, which will consist of donuts, fruit, juice, and coffee, will be served as we recognize our past Sunday school teachers and present Bibles to Cook's rising third and fourth graders. Ladies, please note that our Presbyterian women are kicking off their 2021 season as well, and they'll start that with a brunch on Saturday, September 11th from 10 to 12 in the Fellowship Hall. If you haven't already, please sign up for those spots in the Narthex today. The Daily Bread devotionals are now available for you to pick up in the office or in the Narthex or in the building entranceway and on the shelf at the back of the church office. Community meal is this Thursday, September the 9th, from 5:30 to 7 in the Fellowship Hall. This month's menu is pork tenderloin, rice, green peas, carrots, and desserts. Sounds good. I'm looking forward to it. Well, that makes sense. The Delta variant. It sounds like the Delta variant has left us. Unfortunately, yeah, but still a great meal, a great time to remember that we live in this wonderful community and are blessed by folks that hear the word that tells us to feed people. So the church office is closed tomorrow. Property ministry looks like they're having a meeting on Thursday at 7 o'clock. And the session, our session will meet next Sunday at 7 in the Fellowship Hall. The beautiful flowers in our sanctuary this Sunday are given in honor of Carolyn Young's 90th birthday on Monday, September 6th, and given by her children, grandchildren, and great-grandchildren. Happy birthday, Nana. Are there any other announcements that we need that need to be brought before the congregation before we begin our worship? Yes, ma'am.
I have one.
Yes.
I don't see many here, but I just wish to thank all the men and women who helped with homecoming. We had to change things up, and it seemed to work very well. So we appreciate Gene and Bucky and all the others who prepared the food and the men who set up and everybody who helped break down and clean up. It takes all of us to make an event happen, and so I thank you all.
Thank you as well. That was a magnificent event, and it took a lot of work, and so I'm grateful for everybody that was able to either participate or to help out. Any other announcements? All right, that being the case, Luke's going to start us with our call to worship. It's found in this morning's bulletin.
Please join me in our response call to worship this morning from Psalm 20, verses 4 and 5. May God grant you your heart's desire and fulfill all your plans.
May we shout for joy over his salvation. In the name of our God, set up our banners.
May the Lord fulfill all your petitions.
Let us pray. We thank you, O Father in heaven, that you concern yourself with us and that you bind yourself to us through your deeds and through your Spirit's power. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for showing us a way of hope, a way that becomes always clearer, always firmer, always just under our feet. In this way, we can defy every evil of the world and know for certain that all things in you will come out right, and we will be brought and delivered into that wonderful time of the kingdom in which there is no weeping, no sickness, no sadness, or no death. So help us now, O Lord, as we dwell in this world quite east of Eden. Help us as we wander amongst our sin and the sin of the world to hear your voice, to be reminded yet again of that great good story that begins in your creation and that ends when your Son comes again. Let us hear, O Lord, the gospel this morning, proclaimed so that we might share it with the world. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray.
Amen. I invite you now to rise and join me in the singing of hymn number 804. Friends, the gospel declares the great good news that we are indeed redeemed and atoned for by none other than the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, who takes away the sin of the world. And yet our drift is to continue to wander back down sin's dark corridors. Our intents may be pure, but our actions deplorable. And yet in that space of fallenness, in that space of not being quite the person that God created us to be, God sends relief, relief in the form of his Son who takes away our sin, but relief for us in that we can confess them to God, knowing that a God would not return our evil with evil, but instead would repay us with the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. So I invite you now to join me in our prayer of confession. May it serve as our corporate declaration of failures to God, as well as taking a few moments toward the end to remember particularly what we need to bring before our Father this morning in repentance and contrition. Join me. God, forgive us. Our communion is not always visible to the world. Sometimes we allow threats to our to enter the church, making it hard to see that we are your community. We act as though we do not need each other. We do not always love one another. We do not know and bear one another's burdens. We fail to build each other up.
We do not always give ourselves willingly and joyfully to one another. Forgive us and strengthen us so that we may live in the unity you grant us.
Amen. Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, took flesh and dwelt among us. As he did so with purpose. For his purpose was to reconcile a broken and sinful and wayward humanity, you and me, back into the fullness of his love and grace of his Father. He accomplished that work on the cross, and now we can joyfully declare the truth to be entirely this. Friends, believe the good news of the gospel. In Jesus Christ, we are forgiven. Amen. Please be seated now and join me in the singing of hymn number 837. At this point, I'd like to invite all the kids to come down and have a seat on the carpet as I'll be giving the children's message this morning. Come on down, guys. Good work. All right, we got everybody? Everybody. Man, it's good to see all of you folks this morning. I'm going to talk about something that is sure to be, likely to be, near and dear to your hearts. And I'm not talking about Jesus because I know he's there first. But maybe right after him, right after your parents, is a little thing that I know you care something about, and it's called video games, right? Does everybody play? Do you play video games? Any?
Yeah.
I know you do, right? Well, my kids do as well. Now, look, in video games in my day, there was one plot line, and you played through it. Like, my favorite game as a kid was this game called Adventure. But you had to do things in order, right? Like, you had to go get the knife and slay the yellow dragon, then you had to go get something else, the book, and slay the... You had to go in order, right? And while it was fun, you could really only play it just the one time through, because you figured out how to kill the dragons and how to do what needs to be done. Well, they came up with a different kind of world for you guys, and it's awesome. Your generation has a thing called, I'm going to use the term,
an open sandbox game. Do you know what that is? Okay, Minecraft is an open sandlot kind of game, meaning they're going to fence you in a certain way, right? But in that world, you can do whatever. If you want to build a house of flames that you have a bed of fire on, right? You could totally do that in Minecraft. You could actually create a place where you store a lot of sheep, right? There's all sorts of things. Is there anything you can't do or build in Minecraft? I mean, honestly, yeah.
You can't build a house
of fire. Okay, yeah, that's, my kids were waving. I'd made an egregious error in my terminology. Yeah, lava. There you go. You can't make one out of lava, but you can surround it with a lot of lava. I should know because I've seen it. Right. Okay, so you know what an open sandbox world. There's a set of rules. You can't transcend them. Now, in Minecraft, you can fly, right? You can go into creator mode and just be like kind of God. Well, it's not a creator mode in this life, but it is an open sandbox, isn't it, right? Like, you can go out today. Luke, you're going to go hang out with your buddy. What did you say his name was? Miles?
Miles.
You're going to be hanging out with him. So you've made a choice, right? Today, this afternoon, I'm going to go do that. God didn't say you had to go do that, but what God said is on his Sabbath day, you know, rest and enjoy. And you're going to do that with your friend. And so that's a wonderful response. The thing is, as we approach our lives in adulthood, as you guys get ready, and you're already in middle school, and you will soon be, and you're there, as you guys get older, there are going to be more choices and more freedom, and that sandbox is only going to get bigger and bigger. But you see, there's a way you can make sure that you're still on course to slay the Ender Dragon, right? Because you need, I know, I'm using all of them. The Ender Dragon, you got to slay, right? But how are you going to do it? Well, you're going to listen to what people have told you, and you're going to follow some instructions. This, you do this, you do that. The Bible is your instruction manual for that open-ended world called life. Because I promise you, you can go into those pages anytime with the right help, and you can find exactly what God is going to say to you in a situation. And how are you going to test that? Well, you're going to ask yourself, is the way I'm reading this Bible, is it going to make me more loving? Is it going to make me more humble, meaning I don't think as highly of myself? And am I being less self-focused? And if it's a yes in all those things, you've read the Bible right. You've gotten the instructions that God wants you to hear. And so now go out into that world and play and have a great day with Miles. You two have a wonderful day. You guys as well. Have a great day. Be mindful that this is the day the Lord has made and set aside for you to enjoy. The day will come where he has work and tasks for you to do. And some of you are already doing them. I see you put quarters in here. I see how you help out. That's going to grow as well because that's in your instruction manual, the Bible as well. This is an open sandbox world. You can do whatever you want, but there are things you're going to want to do and things you not want to do if you want to slay the Ender Dragon. And believe me, the Bible works the same way. Friends, let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day and for this time together. Oh Lord, we just ask that by the power of your Holy Spirit that you would attend to these children, filling them with your wisdom, with your insight. Heavenly Father, enable us in the church to be conduits of your wisdom. Enable us to share our hearts and our hopes and our dreams with these children so that they might know not only the goodness of Jesus Christ, the goodness that they themselves represent in their persons, as well as the good they can do in Christ Jesus for this world. We make these prayers to you, hopeful and expectant of your coming kingdom, and we make them all in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Thanks, guys. Minecraft is an open world RPG. So take sandbox, put open world RPG in there. We come now into a time of reading of Scripture as we prepare to hear God's word read and proclaimed. Let us go to him asking help and for our guidance and illumination. Oh, Heavenly Father, you who caused all Scripture to be written, breathed by none other than you, O Lord, embraced and received by the church as your greatest gift.
Oh, Lord, now as we return yet again to a familiar story, to familiar books, oh, Lord, allow this message and this reading to speak afresh. Enable us to hear with your ears, see with your eyes, and act as though we were your body. We make all these prayers to you in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
I will be reading from Proverbs 1, verses 1 through 7, found in your Pew Bible on pages 625, if you'd like to follow along with me. Proverbs 1:17. To know wisdom and instruction, to understand words of insight, to receive instruction in wise dealing, in righteousness, justice, and equity, to give prudence to the simple, knowledge and discretion to the youth. Let the wise hear and increase in learning, and the one who understands obtain guidance. To understand a proverb and a saying, the word of the wise and their riddles. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction.
Thanks, Liv.
Our New Testament reading this morning comes to us from the letter of James. I'm going to read chapter 2, verses 8 through 13. I invite you now to hear this word of our Lord. If you really fulfill the royal law according to Scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing well. But if you show partiality, you are committing sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. For whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has become guilty of it all. For he who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not murder. If you do not commit adultery, but do murder, you've become a transgressor of the law. So speak and act as those who are to be judged under the law of liberty. For judgment is without mercy to one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. One of the real challenges that came into Natalie and I's life occurred when our daughter greeted us and joined us. We were already both two full-time working parents, but as this wonderful bundle of joy arrived, we were stressed and pushed in ways that we hadn't quite yet. In the crucible of that difficulty, I could tell you, I made some mistakes along the way, and none of them was quite as, well, some of them were bigger, but one that stands out occurred when my son was invited to a birthday party. Now, birthday parties shouldn't get you in a whole lot of trouble, but this one did. See, because when the inviter who invited my children through me told me they were going to Monkey Joe's, I only knew of one Monkey Joe's. I only told my wife to take our two kids, one who was three and one who was baby, to the wrong Monkey Joe's, right? Now, did I have in my mind the right Monkey Joe's? No, I could have asked some questions. That was step one. But what I want to draw our attention to is there was just a misunderstanding there. I didn't take the time to clarify some things. When that young man said, did you want to come to Paxton's birthday party? I should have said, oh, which Monkey Joe's? And the whole problem would have been solved. Communication waylays us at times. It just does. And hey, look, some of the greatest minds in the world have taken their thoughts to this problem. How is it that we can really communicate so that everybody knows and understands exactly what we're talking about? Interestingly, there's a man in the 18th, 19th, and 20th century named Ludwig Wittgenstein. And he decides, like philosophers always do, that he's going to give us the manual. He's going to figure out how to solve all communication problems in one book. Then he's going to hand it to us, and then life is going to be joyful. He wrote that book. He handed it to the world. They didn't understand it. It's not understandable. The world didn't change. He rejected his own teachings, which a philosopher almost never does. Because once you dig in on something, when it's the product of your mind, if you back off of it, you've lost your credibility. It's a problem for them. You got to watch them because they'll keep pushing things into the wrong direction. But my point is,
Communication is key, and sometimes we don't do it as well as we should. The church has one message, okay? One message that it tries to get across. It's done it throughout 2,000 years. That message is very simply called the gospel, right? Now, the gospel means good news. Euangelion is the Greek term, and it means exactly that. Good news. Why is it good news? Well, it's good news in one way because we know that after we're dead, we're not dying. That when our bodies stop working, that God has created a place for us, will keep us safe until the coming day of the kingdom, and then we'll be given new imperishable bodies. And so, yeah, that's one layer of what the church is called to proclaim, is that you have an eternal life. But the message the church fails to get out is that eternal life can be enjoyed right here and now. It isn't the case that we have to wait for the day when perhaps we're floating around on clouds strumming harps for that joy to come rushing into our lives. It isn't the case that we have to wait until beyond what lies behind our graves is encountered. God's joy is right here. Why? The gospel. There's good news in this world. You know, we've been through a year and a half of COVID, and I think what we're all experiencing now with the face mask back on is a little bit of that down feeling that comes when you've had a little bit of an upturn and then things go back down again. It's a feeling of anticlimactic. It's a feeling that the thing we were waiting for and hoping for didn't fully come to pass, and it hasn't quite yet. We're still wearing masks. We still got things and extra precautions we do. But the gospel tells us that even though we're in this time where there's COVID, and there's COVID because sin is still the dominant power here, if we allow it to be, it doesn't have to be. And that's good news. That's the gospel. The gospel simply begins in a very particular place. It begins whenever a person out there in that world, however it happens, says something ain't right. Well, something ain't right. And there's something ain't right out those doors. But eventually what happens if you start really investigating and truly take it to the lengths of where that question could go, where do you end up as a Christian? You end up on your doorstep, not on somebody else's. Does that make sense? That to be a Christian is to be in this ongoing process of being reminded that we aren't perfect. And that we wouldn't need the reminder if we were perfect people, because A, we wouldn't have made a mistake, and B, we would remember it. The fact of the matter is, we're not perfect people with an incredibly short memory when it comes to our own failings. Oh, but how we can hold on to the failings of others. We can find ways to condemn people the drop of the hat. And we don't need the Bible to do it, but a lot of times we use the Bible to do it. Condemnation, unfortunately, never yields the right result. Condemnation oftentimes leads to the opposite effect. It doesn't make sense to us. There's a thing called Simpson's paradox. It means that just because two values are going up, you think by combining them that the third value will go up. Well, it doesn't. Sometimes it drops. That's Simpson's paradox. I'm here to you to say your life may be increasing in finances. Your life may be increasing in the enjoyment that you have. But unless you're continually reminded that those things are blessings from God that are not deserved. Why? Because you've fallen short of the mark. I've fallen short of the mark. Then we make this thing, Christianity, more about achieving more of our ends and hoarding more of them. And how do we break that, or how do we stay in that pattern? Well, we focus so much of our attention on condemning others. We tell the world, okay, we're Christian. How do you know we're Christian? Well, you know it because we're for A, B, and C, and we're against D, E, and F. The problem is there's a whole other side of the church that's the opposite. That's for A, B, and C and against D, E, and F, or vice versa, however I have them. And people are getting lost. lost in the shuffle because when they come in our doors, they hear one message. When they go into the halls of another Presbyterian church, they hear a different message. When they go to, it's a different message. And that's because theology has led us in that direction. Theology makes us make rules. It makes us think of things that we can't break out of. We take and we make doctrine our God. And whenever we make doctrine our God, we fail. Because God is not our doctrine. God is our friend. And God is Jesus Christ. And God says to us time and time again, don't look at the speck in somebody else's eye. With the judgment you give is the judgment you'll receive. If you forgive, you will be forgiven. These are all deeply biblical messages. And yet they're ones that at times we all reject. Why? Because in our certainty in our doctrine, not in our certainty of Jesus Christ, we have determined that such and such person or such and such behavior lie outside of the realm of the righteous, which is true. But where is the realm of the righteous? It's not here. Well, it's not here entirely. It is kind of sort of here. What I'm talking about is what we're looking for is the kingdom. What we want is a time and a place where there is no scarcity, where there is no dearth, where there is no meanness, no desire to overshine or overshadow someone. We imagine the kingdom, but comparing it to our reality, we determine that the kingdom is a falsity and that all we have to do is live here peacefully. We do have to live here peacefully. We are Christians, but we got a job to do. And as much as it is fun to sit down with a group of like-minded individuals and get into one of those circles where you stand around and you realize that if everyone in the world was just in that circle and thought the way you did, that everything would be perfect. Well, it wouldn't be. It wouldn't be, trust me. But not only that, you'd be missing some important folks. You'd be missing the people who could hear Christ's message, this gospel message, and yet you'd created barriers and bars to them reaching the finish line. Why? Because you judge them. Judge them for sin that maybe isn't your sin. But are you a sinner? Yes. Am I a sinner? Yes. The work of the gospel is to share the gospel. And this is the gospel, that we're all bozos. Every one of us, we're all idiots. And I don't mean that in a mean or self-deprecating way. I mean that in everyone's wheelhouse is the ability to know what's right and then willfully not decide to do it. All right? We could all agree on that. We can all agree that we're sinners. Bible tells us that sin is a problem. Sin is a big problem. From sin comes death. Romans 3:10, as it is written, none is righteous, no, no one. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. But here's the part that matters. But the free gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. It's a free gift. The gospel is that you didn't work for it. No matter what good action you want to pat yourself on the back for, it didn't move the dial one inch on getting you into heaven. This past weekend, not this weekend, well, I brought a bunch of my friends over and we started organizing our house. We're still in process, right? I'm chaos and it's hard to wrangle chaos at times. Well, the thing is, in that event of cleaning up, I realized something very clear. Is that it's easy to sit around and say that nothing matters or that other people are wrong, but unless you're doing the work that God calls you to, you've missed the point. Proverbs 18:9, and I'm going to paraphrase here, it basically says, if you're not working for God, you're working for the other side. In our apathy, in our judgmentalism, in our desire to feel better than other people because we know something's not quite right in the state of our soul, we become the stumbling block to people flooding into these doors. It's us. We're the problem. Now,
you can take offense at that. I've taken offense at that when other people have suggested it to me. And I want you to hear that I don't mean you personally, and I don't mean you congregationally. What I mean is that Christendom has become something that it isn't. It's become a set of rules that are applied indiscriminately to society when it's really a covenant document for the people who are inside the church. We've tried to force this down people's throats, cram it down, and what have we done? We've made them hostile to the gospel, which is simply this. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. God, who loved his creation more than we even knew, sent his Son into the world, the fullness of God in the human flesh. He came as a babe born in a manger, humble, lowly, nothing. He could have come as a king. He could have come as a conqueror. Didn't do any of that because God's power is so great, he can change the world with a babe born in the manger. I bet you can't do that. I bet I can't do it. But God can. And Jesus didn't just save us by coming. That's what we miss sometimes at Christmas, because Christmas we get the gifts and it's wonderful. I love Christmas. But it's Easter that makes us Christians. Because what Jesus Christ, that babe born in a manger, came to do was spectacular. Somehow, in the economy of God's salvation, Jesus Christ took upon himself not only the sin that had transpired before then, and if you read the Old Testament, you're going to know there was a lot of wickedness before the 20th century. He took all of that that had happened. He took all of that that was going to happen, which means because God had us in his mind when he created it, that means he knew you and I, who we were going to be. God had declared beforehand, these are mine. No matter what happens in that place, this sheep, this herd, this flock, they're mine. How did we get in the flock? I don't know. Why did Jesus call your name? I can't tell you. But I know he did because in your own way, in your own unique way, you've either shared that with me or your attendance here has declared it. You keep coming back. You're hungry. You want something. I understand that. But what you want isn't up here at the pulpit. I like to think it is sometimes. I might have a big ego. Maybe nobody knows. My wife does. The fact of the matter is that the way you know isn't from what you hear up here. What you hear up here should confirm what you already know in your hearts because you've already taken it into your minds. That's the safeguard against heresy. It isn't some oligarchical priestly hierarchy that checks the system. It's you people knowing the Bible, believing in the one mission of the church to spread the gospel, and to empower that, you will find yourself in the Word, you will find yourself in prayer, and when heresy comes from up here, one of y'all is going to raise a hand and say, Jason, have you thought about that? That day comes, I promise you, I will stop and we'll figure it out because I could be wrong. I got to hold true to my own metal, right? But this word that we have, this joyful forgiveness that we can share, it is our mission, it is our job, it is our vocation. It's the only reason we exist. We don't exist to feed other people. We feed other people because we want them to know Jesus. We don't just go out and build a village. We go out and build a village because we want stability. So what? So people will know Jesus. That they won't have to worry about compromising what they believe to get running water or food or a roof over their head. We provide because we know when freedom is given and understood, that freedom yields itself in one appropriate direction. And it's not comfort. As much as it is, it's not relaxing on the couch watching a big screen television. Our work is about the gospel. It's about sharing the news with the people out there that are hurting. And God, there are people hurting out there. You see it. You recognize it. But seeing and recognizing it aren't changing the dial. Seeing it and recognizing it is the awareness of the Holy Spirit in our hearts directing us to that person. And as I shared with the Sunday school class this morning, we're not going to come off like a stalker, when we meet somebody like that. We're not going to love bomb them like some narcissistic psychopath. What we're going to do is drop just a simple box of cookies off and say, "Hi, I'm your neighbor. We haven't met. Let's do so." And then when you get to that meeting, you don't even make a big pitch. You want them to know the gospel. But let's face it, if you come off strong with a new neighbor, what are they going to do? Well, I've done it before. I'll go back home and go, "Yeah, we're going to have to watch out for these guys. They may believe too fervently." What a fool. What a fool I was. And then after that, maybe you have them over for dinner. And then maybe you just ask, "Hey, we're going to church tomorrow. You want to join us?" It's that simple. It is that easy. You see, I'm afraid that what's happened is we've complicated the good news to the point, and we, I mean priests and theologians, have made it so difficult that pastors can get up here and blather on for 30 minutes and never touch on the one thing that we need to hear. The gospel. The good news. That we're sinners. But that's not the last word, because God's last word is his omega, and his omega precedes New Jerusalem. A new heaven, a new earth together. God's space and our space is one space. And guess what? You don't have to do anything for it. What has necessary has already been accomplished. You simply have to live the remainder of your lives in gratitude. And even if you don't, you still get the gift. But for the nine, that's sufficient. For the nine who we talked about last week, the nine lepers who, though healed, return to their families and enjoy the remainder of the days, God bless them. If that feels more comfortable to you, do that, because I don't worry about your salvation. I worry about no one's, really, because what God tells us is if you believe in your heart and confess with your lip Jesus is Lord, you will be saved. And unless you're willing to have me around you all the time asking you that question, I'm likely to not be there when it happens, but it's going to happen. So if you want to take off, run and do what you like, that's okay. If you're talking salvation. Now, if you're talking changing the world, you keep coming back. You keep coming back until it dawns on you. Until one thing dawns on you, and then your life is going to change. And what is it? We're back again to it, y'all. It's the gospel. It's the fact that you and I are sinners who have fallen, who've made bad choices. God came into the world, took our sin, and went away, carrying it to heaven where he's prepared a house for us. And in this time, through the power of the Holy Spirit, we are the people who are empowered with God's mighty hand, with God's mighty ability to heal, with God's mighty ability to see that other people are flying blind in a world that's trying to devour them. Friends, we're the people that change the world. If everyone in this room really heard the gospel, we would be the genesis, the beginning of some new thing that would, in fact, change the world. And that's what I think we all want. At least I hope it is. And so if you're short of that mark, if you've got some hesitancy and you think, "Well, I can see some of these other Christians that go down this path of all in with Jesus and they end up being whack jobs." Sorry, shouldn't say that. They end up being mean. I can tell you that's not going to happen. Because when you really read this Bible, when you really understand what Jesus is for, you understand it's not about judging people. It's participating in their salvation. God's doing all the work, but you and I are blessed most of all, because we get to sit in that sweet pocket and feel the joy rain down from heaven as another sinner repents. We'll have done nothing for it, but in it we'll see everything we need to see. In the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen. We come now into a time of prayer. Prayer is where we unburden our hearts, corrected by the word. We let go of those fears and those things that bind us to sin. And we lift them up in our hearts, knowing and trusting that God not only hears those words, that he does indeed answer all of them. And so we pray to that wonderful God. Heavenly Father, thank you for this, your beautiful creation. Thank you
for the many times that you've pulled us back like lost sheep and brought us back securely into the fold. Heavenly Father, we know you're doing that same thing right now for others. And so, Heavenly Father, we ask, let us help you in your shepherding. Let us help you with the harvest. For the work of the church is the work of the gospel, and the good news necessitates sharing. Heavenly Father, along that path, as we seek to say and share your light with the world, we're going to run into issues and problems and disappointments and sadnesses and sicknesses. Heavenly Father, we recognize the root of these is sin, but we recognize also that you have cured it and are removing it one sinner at a time, one sin at a time, as we repent and believe in the good news of your good news. Heavenly Father, give us that energy, that strength to share that with everyone. Be they sick, ill, grieving, lonely, or anxious, let us rejoice with the certain knowledge that God has taken action in Jesus Christ. Our sins are relieved, our sins are forgiven, and our lives are eternal. Gracious God, we pray for all of the sick of this church, the people that are suffering and grieving. We think first of the family of Harmon Poplin as they prepare for his funeral on the 17th. Gracious God, continue to surround that family in your love and in your watch care. Oh Lord, we pray for Annie Lucky. Just ask that you keep her well in her new facility. Lord, we pray for Steve Gilmore in his new room. Just ask, oh Lord, that you continue to surround him with competence and with love. Oh Lord, we pray for Dennis and Debbie Abernathy. We pray for Jill Griffin. We pray for Roy Lynn. We pray for Kay Matthews. We pray for Pauline Harper. We pray for Will Harper. We pray for Corky McClure. And we pray for Jack McClure. Heavenly Father, we pray for all of the soldiers' families, especially those who were lost in Afghanistan. Heavenly Father, we thank you and pray for our firefighters, EMTs, and policemen and women. They keep us safe, O Lord, and we thank you for them. Gracious God, all things are yours, and to you belong all honor and power and glory. And it's in your holy and everlasting name that we make this prayer, the prayer that Jesus, our Lord, our teacher, taught us, praying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. At this time, having heard the word read and proclaimed and having given our attention to our prayers, we now return to God the gifts that he shared so gracefully with us.
Magnificent, you're Jesus, you're wonderful, you're glorious, you're excellent, and you love me, you've forgiven me, shed your own blood, even gave your life to save me. You're magnificent. You're Jesus. Oh, you're wonderful. You're glorious. You're excellent. And you forgiven me, shed your own blood, even gave your life to save me. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is peace. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is love, there is comfort. In life's darkest hour, there is light and life, there is help and power in the Spirit, in the Spirit of the Lord, in the Spirit. In the Spirit of the Lord.
Let us pray. Father God, we thank you for the many blessings that you've showered into our lives. And now, returning portion of those back to you, it fills us with joy as we pray that you would use this offering to spread your gospel to this entire world. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. I want to read to you as the benediction one lengthy passage from Galatians. It's a familiar one. It's not one that you're never going to have heard of before. But I want us to think about this particular set of verses as a reflection, as a promise from God that what we will encounter along with suffering are these things as we share the gospel. Hear now Galatians 5, 16 through 25. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things that you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envies, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. If those things are increasing in your life, we need to talk. Because this is what happens when you have the gospel. Because the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against these things, there is no such law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and its desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, or envying one another. That punctuated it, didn't it? Now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with us this day and forever. Amen.
Let's stand. I'm so glad Jesus lifted me. I'm so glad Jesus lifted me. I'm so glad Jesus lifted me, singing glory, hallelujah. Jesus lifted me. Amen.
Are you available next Sunday?